Very good morning to you all, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, young people and friends. It's lovely to see you here in such good number. We've got our brother Tim Manser this morning, who's going to exhort us shortly. He's asked us to take a reading, and he's taking this reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. I'll ask brother Tim to come forward and give us the exhortation.
Well, thanks, brother Ralph. Well, this morning, brethren and sisters, as way of exhortation, I thought we'd look at the parable of the unjust judge. That's found here in Luke chapter 18. I think it's obvious, it's a parable that we all know quite well, but I thought I'd choose it for an exhort this morning because it takes nothing away from how important this message is, and I personally believe it's extremely relevant for us all today. I think its importance is really shown in the very fact that it's the only parable recorded in Scripture by our Lord that he gives us the meaning first before telling it. And we read that in verse 1, don't we? Where it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." So even though it's Luke's recording, the emphasis is on how it was a parable from our Lord. So the meaning of the parable is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I think it's for this reason that I chose this for my exhort this morning, because I believe as disciples of Christ in this day and age, and obviously including myself, this is one area of our walk I think that's really difficult. It's that building of a relationship with God through prayer. It's really interesting that the meaning of the word "always" there in verse 1 in the Greek means must. Has the connotation of no other choice. So Weymouth translates verse 1 as, "He taught them by a parable that they must always pray." See what our Lord is saying? There's no middle ground. We either pray and not faint, or conversely, if we faint, it's because we don't pray. So I guess the question is, what does the word "faint" mean? Well, the dictionary states that to faint is to become weak, to be feeble and without strength, to lose courage, to give way. In the Bible, brethren and sisters, to be faint has to do with weariness. We will be turning up a fair bit of scripture this morning, so it might pay to put a mark in Luke 18, but could you please turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9, and it reads, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So it looks as though not to be weary is not to faint, but I think we've got to understand what weariness is. Weariness is not tiredness. Tiredness is a blessing which comes from working and in turn makes us rest, so that we're restored and ready to work again. Weariness is different. It's not a blessing, it's a curse. It's losing heart. It's feeling that things are just not worth doing. It means beginning each task with a sigh instead of a smile. It's being dispirited without motivation. It's losing hope. And as I said, we were turning around up a fair bit of scripture, I should say. Could you please turn with me to Isaiah 40, because I think this will help us to understand what fainting is. Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll read from verse 30. Well, maybe verse 29 for context. Talking about God, he says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." So the young men here represent the strongest and the most energetic force in the nation, don't they? These are the ones most likely to keep the city safe, to hold fast and remain true. But what this verse is stating, that even these will fail, and their failure is described in the words fainting and weariness. But have a look on the other hand. Let's have a look at those that triumph, because the contrast reveals quite a lot. Verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So those who do not faint soar with wings like an eagle. And that is a beautiful description, isn't it? But what are the contrasts for those that do faint? They're without eagles' wings. They're not running. They're not even walking. And here's a paralysis that leads to bearing no fruit. Withered by weakness, I should say, and wasted by weariness. I think when we look at the context of this parable, brethren and sisters, and this question goes directly straight at me, if we are not in continual relationship with God through prayer, things will have to change. I think when our Lord speaks, we know we should always listen, don't we? Christ lived a life that was consumed by prayer. If he needed to pray, how much more do we? And you know, he understood how much his disciples would need it in the days to come, because the background to Luke 18 and the parable is Luke chapter 17. And Luke chapter 17 verse 22 states this: "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it." And Christ tells them about the hardship and the difficulties which they would face in keeping true to their calling. He tells them if they were to keep their life, they'd have to lose it. And Christ enforced his warnings by reminding them of the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And he tells them, in effect, that their experience would be similar. And you know, this warning is a timeless one, isn't it? It's a timeless one because it's to every generation, from the Lord's disciples right to us now. And when we read the Bible, the importance of prayer is constantly before us, isn't it? Whether we take great examples of men of faith like Daniel, or quotes from the Bible we know very, very well, you know, like "pray without ceasing," "be fervent in prayer," "pray often." No matter what, prayer is the greatest privilege a disciple has. It enables conversation between the believer and our Heavenly Father. It complements God's word through which he communicates with us. There's always a need for patient, persistent prayer. So let's go back to Luke 18. And in Luke 18, we'll see how our Lord wonderfully brings out this message in the parable. And so looking at verses 2 to 5, it says, "Saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now, straight away, brothers and sisters, we're seeing a contrast here, aren't we? We have a judge in this parable who is wealthy, he's a ruler, and he has status. And obviously, this judge can provide for himself. Then we have this widow who has no provider, and in Christ's time probably had very little and solely had to fend for herself. And I think the first thing we notice in verse 2 is that the judge is holding a position he's not fit for. He has no interest in God or man, which was the very reason why he was meant to be there in the first place. And it's really interesting that he's quite aware of his character, which we see at the end of verse 4 there. There's almost this sense of bravado and depraved arrogance in his declaration to himself. You know, you think of world rulers at the moment and straight away you think of Trump, don't you? But brothers and sisters, what was God's view of a judge? Well, I actually think Jethro hits the nail on the head when speaking to Moses of what a judge should be. Could you flip back to Exodus chapter 18 with me? Exodus 18, it's Jethro talking to Moses, and we'll have a look at verses 21 and 22. He says there, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." It's interesting here that he says, men of truth and hating covetousness. You know, God is so wise, isn't he? There'll never be fair rule and no respect of persons when covetousness is present. And we see the start of verse 21 there, that the real quality for being a judge is able men such as fear God. Just turn also with me to Job. Job chapter 29, reading from verse 7. "When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out, and I brake the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth." That's an incredible confession from Job, isn't it? And what a judge he was. He's the practical outworking of Exodus 18, isn't he? And the mind just boggles here when you read that. Here's a man plainly stating his example and no one's arguing with it. So, let's come back to Luke 18, and our minds can be refocused on the greatest judge of all time as he speaks this parable to us. So in verse 3, a widow comes to this judge to plead her cause. She has a problem, obviously, concerning the law, and look at what she's up against. Yet, as the parable shows, it's her continual coming that wears the judge down to change his mind. And even though the parable is on the importance of continual prayer to God, there are actually lessons that come out about the widow. You know, brothers and sisters, we are the widow, in the sense that we can provide nothing of our own. We're solely reliant on the mercy of God. He wants us to cry day and night to him in prayer. He wants a relationship with us, doesn't he? And that's why he places so much importance on looking after the fatherless and the widows. It's reminding us that our God is nothing like the judge in this parable. He is merciful and loving. He's called us and loved us when we had no hope. He wants us to imitate this love to those less fortunate than us. And I think, really, Isaiah, when we turn to Isaiah chapter 1, really summarises up the time of Christ in dealing with this issue. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." Verses 21. "How's the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." You see verse 23? Verse 23 here was the state of the religious system that was in the time of Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees had completely corrupted the law. As our Lord spoke this parable, there were many of the people in that group that had been touched by their unfair hand. And we know from the gospel records that our Lord openly accused them of devouring widows' homes. But I think the power of the Lord's parable was this: that regardless of the circumstances, whether ecclesial, personal, health, or any trial, prayer is a gift from God. It's there so these circumstances don't overcome us and we faint. And what's more, we are praying to a God that hears us and is just. And you know, as the rulers in Christ's day claimed to uphold the law, it was this very law that cursed them, because Deuteronomy 27 verse 19 states, "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say Amen." So let's turn back to Luke 18. And looking at verses 4 to 5, we see that this widow continually pesters the judge to the point he avenges her. And it's not due to any moral obligation, but for the fact that she just would end up giving him trouble. It's interesting when we go to verse 5 of Luke 18, and we have a look at that word weary in the Greek. It actually means to give a black eye. It also means to subdue, as in one's passions, to keep under, to buffet, to bruise or strike. So what did this mean in respect to the widow who was defenceless? Just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, because this will answer this question. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul speaking here. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So the word "keep under" there in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27 is the same word as "weary" in Luke 18 verse 5. So what Paul is stating is, in his fight against sin, he buffets and strikes and bruises his body into subjection. It was this same intense, consistent effort that the widow used in crying to the judge. So the point here, brethren and sisters, is prayer takes effort. Continual prayer that we're called to do is a fight. We need the effort of the Apostle Paul in our dedication to continually cry day and night to our Father in heaven. A casual approach to prayer will never save us from fainting. It's powerful, isn't it? And I think it's safe to say, at some point, we all fall short in this department. But brethren and sisters, our Lord gave no middle ground. How much do we really want God's purpose to be fulfilled? How important is the kingdom in our lives? Has the here and now taken over our hearts and desires? Have we become immune to what's happening around us in this world? We should see the evil, the pain, and the suffering in this world, and we all, shouldn't we, be crying out to our God day and night in prayer, praying desperately that his purpose will be fulfilled on this earth. As we go back to Luke 18, we get a confirmation from our Lord when we look at verses 7 to 8. He says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" There's the confirmation, brethren and sisters, in verse 7. Who is God's elect? It's those who cry day and night unto him. Do you know, brethren and sisters, our prayers are entwined with our God and his purpose being fulfilled on this earth. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62, and reading verses 6 and 7. "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he maketh Jerusalem a praise in the earth." They're wonderful verses, aren't they? Let's never hold our peace day and night. Let's never keep silent. Let's give our God no rest until Jerusalem is a praise on the earth. You see, our Lord powerfully showed what a loving God we have, didn't he? He's nothing like the judge in Luke 18. So why wouldn't we approach him in prayer? You know, if we're struggling with the idea that sometimes in our lives it just seems that he doesn't hear, I think Christ's words in Luke 18 give us hope, because God does hear us. But everything has to do with God's timing and plan. And even though he bears sometimes long in our lives, for reasons we cannot understand, we have the absolute guarantee from our Lord that when our God's timing is right, he will avenge us speedily. And as hard as life can be, we have to continue to cry day and night because he is listening. Just turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and reading from verses 36 to 38. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." I think if ever there was a practical demonstration of the Lord's parable, this is it. Anna the prophetess, a widow of 84 years, and what a summary of her character. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. Imagine how she felt about Israel's spiritual condition under the scribes and Pharisees. Anna never wavered. She cried day and night for a redeemer for 84 years. She never gave up. And you can't say there wouldn't have been times of doubt. But what did she do? She cried louder and fasted. What a remarkable woman. She gave God no rest. And was God listening? Of course he was. And in his infinite wisdom and timing, he granted her prayer and gave her the opportunity to hold her Redeemer and see him face to face, a blessing that generations have been longing to do. You see, our God avenged her decisively when the time was right. And so as we come back to Luke 18, we can't help but be impressed, can we, by our Master's teaching. With such a simple parable comes powerful and challenging undertones. As we stood with his disciples and listened to him warn us of the difficulties to come, he's given us the key to not fainting. It is, of course, a life of prayer. And as we know, the power of our Lord's teaching was always backed by his example. And what a wonderful judge he was. As a way of conclusion, I'd like to read from Luke 18, verses 35 to 42. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. In a sense, we're the blind man, aren't we? Because we are living in a dark world. We long to see our Lord's face. And like the blind man, we should never be silent or hold our peace or give our Lord rest. You know, even though those around him rebuked him, like us, we live in a world that has no interest in God. That people quite happily mock you for believing in God. And with all the pressures of this life, all of this can drag us down. But what's the solution? We need to cry louder. Why? Because we have a wonderful, just judge that always listens. You know, brethren and sisters, if we're crying to him, he will never rebuke us. But the answer to our prayers will always rely on our God's timing. And as our Lord waited to bring out that blind man's faith, so he does with us as we cry daily. And even though that blind man asked to receive his sight, what was the first thing that he saw? He saw his Lord's face. As we come to remember him this morning around these emblems, that should be our cry, a longing to see his face. You know, our Lord stated to the blind man that his faith had saved him. What was his faith? At the end of the parable in Luke 18, this is what the Lord said. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? Our Lord is looking when he returns for those disciples who have had a life of prayer. The blind man's faith was that he never stopped crying out. We're in the same position with the same opportunity. Now is a time to form a relationship with our God through prayer. Let's never cease from crying day and night. You know, even though the challenge is great, let's take comfort in the fact that all of us have a loving and a merciful God. He's a wonderful judge, and he's given us his Son. And this morning, as we take the bread and wine, our cries are open to his ears.